We've been having a very lively discussion on Romans chapter 7. We looked at it, you know, every different which way. But the conclusion is that even for the believer, we still sometimes struggle. And no one is immune, really, from whatever thoughts the devil may bring. We looked at the example of Jesus, that even the devil brought thoughts to him, you know, to step outside God's will, but he wouldn't do it. We looked at even when one of his closest, you know, disciples tried to dissuade him, you know, brought suggestions to him to not do what he ought to do, he wouldn't do it. We looked at when even his family, you know, wanted him to go outside the leading of the Father, he wouldn't do it. And so Jesus showed us the way that it is actually possible to deflect, you know, some of these things that will come. That's right. We really don't always have to give in to the sin nature and say the devil made me do it. You know, there is grace, the same grace that brought us salvation. This same grace is with us. Give us empowerment to live a righteous life. He can do it. However, we see that the apostles, many of them wrote about these things. Paul, he wrote a whole chapter on Romans 7 about these things. John, he wrote briefly and said, well, you know, the ultimate goal is that you sin not. But if any man sin, he said, we have an advocate with the Father. So there's always provision. The devil would like you to think that if you fail, it's over. We've seen the example of Judas and Peter. One betrayed the Lord, the other denied him. Same results. You know, they both fell from that grace. One fell backward, you know, into darkness. The other one fell forward into repentance, you know, and godly repentance and godly remorse. And so we see the lessons of life, you know, that we, you know, we face these situations from time to time. Today, I want us to talk about practical ways and what we can do. We've concluded already that this chapter 7 is not necessarily just for when we were, you know, dead in sins before Christ, but that even after we come to Christ, we see that there are still struggles. And the reason for that struggle is because now we have, you know, the knowledge of God and our new heart that he has given us. And so when that sin nature tugs at that, there is a struggle. And Paul wrote about it in Galatians. He said in chapter 4 and verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Well, they were believers. And they had believed the name of the Lord. You know, but looks like they were still struggling with various things. Some of them were struggling with walks of the law and different things like that. And, you know, walks of the flesh came up. He wrote a whole chapter, well, part of a chapter in Galatians 5 about that. You know, and, you know, so what, how do we get the victory? 2 days ago, we looked at, you know, what the Bible says in the book of James. Chapter 5, it talks about confessing your faults one to another, that you may be healed. We talked about accountability, you know, the that's really an area where many of us even struggle. You know, we struggle because, well, we really can't find, you know, the right shoulders to cry upon or the right places to lean upon. And sometimes when you think you found someone, you know, they are not as helpful as they should be. And they turn around and do even more harm. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, look, you yourselves, you know, you would not even touch these burdens with one finger, yet you laden them upon people. Burdens that they cannot carry, but you yourself won't touch them. And so carry, you know, make them carry heavy burdens, which you yourself would not touch. On the other hand, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If you're weary, I'll give you rest. Well, we think of that rest sometimes from the problems of life that we go through and so forth. And, you know, maybe you're going through, you know, physical illness, or we're going through financial difficulties, or we're going through situations or whatever. But, you know, Jesus didn't limit it to that. There are struggles of the mind also. Struggles of the mind is what Paul's writing about in Romans chapter 6. He said, well, the law of God is in my mind, but there's another law working in my flesh. And then there is a struggle, the one between the other. So that's, we're going to talk about it today. What are the, I mean, we've talked about it, you know, and we have seen that this can happen to not just those who are outside Christ, but more so to those who are in Christ, because they are the ones that have the new heart. They are the ones that have the right conscience, which is, you know, pricks them, the Holy Spirit checking you. And then we struggle. And the scripture talks about the sin that does so easily beset us. So if these things were not so, scripture wouldn't talk about those things. But how do we get the victory? Should we just now say, you know, this, you know, sin made me do it, and there really is, you know, I'm a wretched man, you know, and so on. Oh, wretched man that I am. Should that be the conclusion? Well, it is what it is. I mean, some people say, well, it is what it is. I am that way and so forth. Should we be that way? I mean, if yours is a spirit of anger unnecessarily, you lash out and then say, well, that's just the way I am. That's just my nature. Should that be our nature? What is the nature that we should have? I mean, should sin have dominion over us? I mean, these are the lessons that we have been talking about in the first few chapters of Romans. The sin is there, but should it have dominion over us? You know, how then can we get victory over these things? We want to look today at practical ways. You know, one way is confess your sin, your fault, one to another, get help. Well, good help is difficult to find these days, you know, because rather than binding the woods, there's a story that Jesus told, and I want to tell you, you know, that story also here today. You know, we call it the Good Samaritan story. He told it in Luke chapter 10. And in that story, he said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So let's look at some elements of that story. Jerusalem represents the house of God. Jericho represents Sin City. So, you know, this man, well, fell among thieves, stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. By chance, Jesus said, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise, a Levite. And when he was at that place, came and looked at him, passed on the other side as well. Okay, so the question begs, why did these religious leaders, who should have helped the wounded, why did they leave the wounded like that? Well, they might be thinking in their hearts, you know, their holier-than-thou attitude heart. That's possible. You should have stayed in Jerusalem. What's your business trying to go to Jericho for? You know, and or they're more concerned about whatever religious ritual they were rushing to do and left the wounded like that. And they did not care to the flock over which the Lord would have made them overseers. And this is a problem today. There's a lot of people that are struggling with one thing or the other, but religious leaders are leaving them wounded like that and passing on the other way, or even adding, you know, injury, or I don't know what they say, sort of injury or something, making it even worse, you know, by constantly rubbing their failures in their face, you know, rather than helping to bind up the wounds. You know, so getting good help, spiritual help through these kind of mind struggles can be a challenge. Can you find a trusted person or a trusted spiritual leader? Galatians chapter 6 talks about if a man be overtaken in a fault, and so, I mean, that's the kind of thing. Ye which are spiritual, so we need, I mean, spiritual help. A carnal person will only dig the dagger in even deeper. But Christ is not like that. You know, we are told in the scriptures, we see how Jesus gently helped those who were struggling. You know, the woman at the well, you know, gone from man to man, one to another, and so forth. When Jesus was talking to her, he said, well, go call your husband. Because Jesus really already knew her situation. And she said, well, I have no husband. Jesus said, well, you've spoken well. Because you've had five, and the one you're shacked up with right now is not even your husband. She said, oh my goodness, this must be a prophet. He's seen everything that I've done. But Jesus wasn't condemning her, but just gently leading her, you know, back to the water of life. You know, ask of me and I will give you that water, and you drink of it and you will never thirst anymore. That's what Jesus said to her. Is that really the experience that people who are struggling with whatever they're struggling with find today in the churches? I guess they know. You know, many are left wounded like that. And we find that it turned many people away from, you know, the church. And, but Jesus said, I mean, the Bible says concerning Jesus in the book of Isaiah 42 and verse 3, a broken reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. You know, even when he brings judgment forth unto truth. In other words, somebody that's already down, you're not going to dig in the dagger. That's not Jesus, you know. Instead, pick up the pieces, help them pick up the pieces. So when we are struggling, if you are the one that's struggling, or you are the one that knows about someone that's struggling, what can we do? Where is help? You know, first of all, you know, those who are spiritual or think themselves to be spiritual, think again. Because Jesus said to Peter, think again. Peter said, well, if everybody denies you, I'll never do it. Well, Jesus said, think again. Because this night, before the cock will crow two times, you would have denied me three times. Peter said, no, it's not going to happen. But it did happen. You know, so, and Galatians tells us also, watch so that you yourself be not tempted. And Paul would tell us in other places as well, you know, he warns us, you know, to not boast in our own righteousness, you know, and be careful. If you think you stand, he says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So there is a danger of tripping up for anybody. The best of us, like Peter, I mean, he hung around Jesus. It was one of the closest, you know, most places that Jesus wouldn't take the remaining disciples. He took Peter, and, you know, and he thought he'd never deny the Lord, but he did. You know, in the hour that Jesus needed him most, you know, he dropped the ball. And Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you and sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. When therefore thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. We talked about the conversion process yesterday. It's a full formation of Christ. We talked about, you know, justification being instantaneous at the time that we trust the Lord with our lives. But there's a process. There are many scriptures that indicates that even John 1 and 12, as many as received him, gave them power to become. Looks like there's a process of becoming. You know, I mean, we are transformed, you know, immediately, spiritually speaking, you know, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, Colossians 1:13. However, you know, because, you know, we're still in, we got a body and soul still to deal with. The spirit man is already united with the Lord. We still have the struggles. And it can take some people longer than others to get and put that body under. And so Paul was aware of that. And he would say things like, look, I keep my body under so that, you know, after I have preached to others, I myself, you know, do not become a castaway. You know, 1 Corinthians 9 and 27. And so the real danger here is when we do not, you know, see that as a possibility in our own lives. That's a real danger. Because the one that thinks he stands, there's a danger that he might fall. And Jesus told another parable in Luke 18, because of those that thought within themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Those were the ones that Jesus had problems with. You know, he didn't have any real problems with the sinners. He said himself, I came to call sinners. But when they thought they were over righteous and they, you know, congratulated themselves for their own uprightness, like the man that was praying, said, well, you know, I'm not like all other men are. you know, I fast twice a week. I do this, I do that. You know, I give alms of all I possess and this and that. Well, okay. You know, because he was trying to justify himself by all the good things that he thought he was doing, his prayer was not accepted. But the man that humbly asked for the Lord's mercy, wherefore Jesus said, you know, look around you. Look at these same ones that you despise today, you know, harlots, sinners, and so forth. And many of them, you will find the kingdom later on. And there's people that should belong to the kingdom will be cast out. Well, it's not that they will come in the kingdom still with their harlotry and everything, but someday they're going to find the mercy of the Lord because they did not trust in their own righteousness. This is the key. But when we trust in our own righteousness and would not acknowledge the fact that we may have these issues, you know, there's a real danger. There are people who lived a life of integrity in the scriptures, and there are people that faltered in the scriptures. And the scriptures gave us both ways so that we see that it's possible. I mean, Joseph, when he was carried down to Egypt, you know, he faced temptation from the seductress, the wife of Potiphar, that was trying to seduce him. And every day, when there was nobody but him and her in the house, she came to him, tried to seduce him, you know. And there were many things for him to gain by going along with it in the natural, if he would have fallen for it. I mean, those temptations were there. But he stood his ground and said, no, I'm not going to do this, you know, evil and sin against my God. I mean, we didn't even have the law. He didn't even have the law of Moses at the time. You know, but that law was inside his heart. He knew it. It was the wrong thing to do. He didn't have the law of Moses that said, thou shalt not commit adultery or covet someone else's wife or this and that. He didn't have all that. But yet, in his conscience, he knew it was the wrong thing. And he stood his integrity. And we praise Joseph for that integrity. Well, David was not a man that was able to stand his integrity, at least in one situation. He allowed his wandering eyes, you know, to fester too long on a naked woman. And he should have shut it down right away the moment that he heard that it was somebody else's wife. You know, but just like James says, when you are drawn away of your own lust, you know, it leads to sin, and sin leads to death. And there was death even in that scenario. But he fell horribly, and one thing led to another, another thing led to another. I mean, many people today, when they think of David, that's what they still remember. But did you know something else too? This was the man that God chose. And God already knew that he was going to do all of that. And God dealt with him when he did that, but the choice was still there. Till this day, David's throne is the one that God chose to sit, that Christ would sit upon. Wow. Think about that. And he was a man that repented too. I mean, he didn't just, you know, was trying to hide his sin initially, covering up the adultery with even murder. I mean, one thing just led to another. I mean, it was just horrible. But after the Lord dealt with him at that, God's not talking about it. People still are, unfortunately. You know? And it's amazing the things that, you know, when the children of God who are struggling with something, it's amazing how the world, and even other children of God, crucify them over and over again. Yeah. There was a noted minister that passed away recently. And the worldly press and so forth, all they would remember about him was, you know, one act of weakness when he went into sin, even though the man repented and was restored. Nobody wanted to talk about the restoration, but only find the evil that he did. Well, if the Lord, the psalmist said, he said, if the Lord were to impute iniquity or whatever, who shall stand? You know, if that's the way we want to think, you know, because some of us sometimes we take on this holier than thou and so forth. Well, but David talks about the blessedness. You know, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. It's not that he didn't have a transgression or he didn't have a sin, but the Lord is the one that covered it. He himself wasn't covering it, because if he covered it, he wouldn't prosper. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity. Hallelujah. You know, it's not that he didn't have the iniquity, you know, but the Lord justified the man anyhow. Now, the first one in this room that has no sin or had not sinned after the similitude of sin, well, let him speak up. Jesus said, well, the first of you that had no sin, cast the first stone. And he wrote on the ground with his finger, John chapter 8. I've often wondered, what in the world was Jesus doing? Was he playing with his hand? You know, but who knows? You know, but I venture he wrote down the name of the first one, and maybe he wrote down the sin that he broke, or even that particular sin. Maybe he wrote even that day of that, that he did it. Because I don't think he was playing with his hand. His finger of God, same one that wrote the commandments on the tables of stone, was there. And one by one, they were pricked in their heart. Maybe when they saw, you know, that their sins were revealed. And they laughed. You know, but initially they thought to crucify somebody else. See? So there are many aspects that we need to look at in such this discussion. It calls for soberness. That look, you know, it may be pride. I mean, just consider Lucifer was the covering cherub. I mean, he had the greatest access to the throne. I mean, he was beautiful inside out. And music and stones and different things, that beauty that God put in him. And he was just number one. You know, but one day, you know, he thought within himself, well, my goodness, you know, I will ascend. See, and pride entered into his heart. And he fell miserably. But the grace of God to us, quite unlike the angels that fell from their first estate, God had no redemptive plan for them. They're doomed forever. Quite unlike those, you know, Jesus came, made provision for our sins. That's why we love him. That's why our hearts, you know, are open unto him. Jesus said, he that is forgiven much loveth much. There was a woman. They called her a sinner. I mean, she was involved in all kinds of things. Jesus even cast out some devils and so forth. You know, and they knew her that she was a hooker or whatever in her day. And Jesus come into the house, and she was there washing his feet with her tears. And she was just completely so broken. And wiping his feet with her hair. And Jesus didn't push her away. You know, the best of us today would have pushed her away. Maybe she was still even dressed in her hooking clothes. Who knows? And the Pharisees with their stuck up noses, they were there. It's like, this man, if he was a prophet, like he claims to be, he would have known this woman was a sinner. You know, Jesus said, let her alone. You know, she's been forgiven much, and she loveth much. And she was just worshiping the Lord. And the Pharisees wouldn't have any part of it. We've got modern day Pharisee spirits, you know, in our churches today, and even in the communities that we have to live. And each of us have to be careful not to carry that spirit, you know, and you look down on others. You know, we look down on people who might struggle with one thing or the other, and they say, well, you can't. You know, I know people of the younger generation, they struggle with many things, and the older generation just slam them all the time. And so they look to us to say, look, give us practical examples rather than slamming us all the time. I mean, to them, it seems as if the older generation are holier than thou all the time. We just talk to them as if we've been there, we never did that. You know, but you are here, you're doing this. You get your act together, you know. So, and, but they struggle with different things. But I guarantee you, in their heart, they love the Lord, as many of them do. They want to do the right things, what Paul's talking about. And we need to find practical ways for them to get the real help they need and reach out the hand when they are sinking rather than lambasting them. And each person needs to realize that none of us is above these things, no matter what picture we try to paint on the outside. So this is what Paul is dealing with. Inside of him, he has some struggles. You know, the struggle doesn't necessarily mean you yielded. And that's the other thing I want to bring out of this thing. You know, struggle is there, doesn't mean you yield. Thoughts come, doesn't mean that you yield to the thoughts. We saw some examples, people that did not yield. Joseph did not yield. Jesus did not yield. So it doesn't necessarily mean that just because the struggle is there. I talked about that the other day. Birds flying over your head, they don't, you know, you can't do anything about that, but you can certainly prevent them from landing. And even if they land, you can drive them away. We saw the example of in Genesis 15 where Abraham had to drive away the birds that came, swooped down on his sacrifice. You know, so just because there is a struggle there doesn't mean you don't. And the devil uses that trick. I remember when I was growing up, we were discussing this in scripture union circles and so forth. Jesus said, well, if you look at a woman with lustful intentions, you've already done it. And there were people that struggled with that. And the devil said, well, you know, you've already done it. You might as well do it. You know, I mean, that old slimy, viperous devil, I mean, he can twist up any which way thing. Yeah, you may be guilty of it in your heart, but that doesn't mean you should sink even lower. There is help with the Lord. And he's out there holding out his hand. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, struggle with anything, come, I'll give you rest. So I want us to talk about ways that we can find that rest. We know for young believers, it is important for them to stay in the Word and stay in fellowship. But it's not just young believers. You know, seasoned believers. Paul, at this time that he was writing these things, was a seasoned believer. And Peter thought he was a seasoned believer himself. He even pounded his own chest and said, no way, no way, no how I'm going to do that. Everybody else may. But alas, you know. So I want us to talk about it today. And if we have some of the young people that want to give perspective or ask questions, it's great. I mean, the young people always have great perspectives in this area. You know, some of us from the old school, we think we got it all together all the time. But that's not always the case. One thing I do believe, though, that, look, you know, everybody has a way of how God leads them to present the gospel. you know, my way is, I don't say that I'm perfect, but I don't preach my imperfections. You know, some people do that. That's their way. Everybody's way is different. I've got to preach Christ, you know. So Christ is the one that is our standard, not me, not Paul, not anybody. All these things that Paul's struggling with here doesn't mean that everybody else has to be like that. I was just Paul. I was struggling with that. So we can't necessarily just lump everybody into that. That was Paul. Struggle with whatever he struggled with. That was his issue, you know. And he felt that he should share that. That's on him. You know, so, you know, some people say, well, if you're not vulnerable, if you're not this and that, well, you know, some young people say that, well, you can't help anybody unless you've been there and done that. Well, Jesus didn't sin, but he can still help us. You know, so, you know, we need to make realistic arguments, even though we may have a good reason. You know, we were told in the scriptures that Jesus was tempted in all points, yet without sin. So the only way that somebody can be helpful is not if they have fallen into sin. Yeah, because, you know, some of the young people say that, you know, but that's not the case. We saw that that was not the case with Jesus. He was tempted. He didn't fall. Yet he can still help us. You know, so many things I've said, just trying to throw it out there, all the things I want us to talk about, you know, and that however which way we discuss, there's one answer at the end of it. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin is a question. And there is one answer at the end of it. I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's it right there. And if we don't come to Christ for help in the area that we are struggling with, you're going to have to deal with the Christ. When you stand before him and he says, why didn't you let me help you with that? You know, so let's talk about it. Father, I pray for everyone that's in the room. First, I want to thank you for the work of salvation through Christ. Oh, my goodness. We were lost in sin, just floundering away in darkness. But the mercy of God found us, brought us out of darkness and put us in the light. And now we have a conscience towards God, whereas we didn't. And we know, Lord, that sometimes in developing that nature of Christ in us, the old man still tries to rear its ugly head. But the scripture commands us to put away all these things, the old man, and put him away and put on the new man, which is Christ. We pray, Lord, that you help us in this discussion today, practical ways of putting on the new man and putting away that old man that brings up his ugly head from time to time. And I pray that against the spirit of discouragement for any persons that may be struggling with anything, scripture says there's no condemnation if you come to Christ. He never condemned any of the persons that came to him. You know, he sent them away free. However, told them don't go back. That's the secret. I pray, Lord, that you help us. And I pray that you help everyone here. And while we have been helped, give us the grace to help others. Jesus said to Peter, after you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And no one left behind. If God helps you, you've got to help somebody else. Don't now think that you're now better than them. And then you begin to look down on them. So, Father, help us, Lord, as we go through the rest of this room today. And may everybody receive grace and strength and comfort of the Holy Spirit and encouragement. And there is no condemnation. You just got to come to Christ. The reason that people are not saved is because they don't come to Christ. If we come to him, he'll help us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We give you, Lord, the praise. I am so thankful, Lord, that you looked beyond my faults. You saw that I need of your grace. You're there every day to help me. Now, I may struggle with my own things, but I know to fall forward to the Lord. Glory to God. Peter finally said, where shall we go? You are the ones that have words of eternal life. You know, this is a decision that I've made by the grace of God. There's no turning back. I may not be perfect. You know, I may struggle with whatever comes to my mind. I get a victory over it by not succumbing to it, push it away. Look for grace of the Holy Spirit. Keep moving on. But there is no turning back. There is absolutely no turning back. We put our hands on the plow, Luke 9 and 62, and we will not look back. Praise the Lord. May the Lord help everybody that's in here. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.